Exodus chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendant. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanite, Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornament. For the Lord had said to Moses, Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornament, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornament at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tent, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ira. And I'm just going to pray for Johnny now before he comes to speak. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant, Johnny, who brings it to us now. I pray that you will anoint him by your spirit and that you will give us ears to listen and hearts to respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Simon. Thank you, Ira. Happy New Year to you folks. Good to see you again. And a special thank you to Steve the Pirate as well for dropping off those pickled onions. Lovely. My favourite, silver skin. Thank you, Steve. So after a couple of weeks off for Christmas celebrations, we're back in our series on Moses and the people of God. And this morning's title is Show Me Thy Glory. But I want to begin with a question this morning. I wonder, have you ever been asked to do something or tasked to do something that in your mind, your thinking is pretty impossible to do? Now, it may have been something many, many years ago. It may have been a school assignment or a sports event or a work project or a family task, or maybe something really recently, maybe something connected with the pandemic or with some of the things we've been asked and required to do. I think of a number of things, but one in particular springs to mind, and it's from many, many years ago when I was working as a rep, and the company I was working for decided to increase the sales targets by 25%. And that was not only impossible to hit that target, but it was also really discouraging for every single one of the people in the firm, because there was no way they were going to do it, and none of them did do it. But Moses was tasked with the job of leading God's people out of slavery and into the promised land. And you can forgive him to think that this was going to be an impossible task. In fact, it's probably why he didn't even want it in the first place. It certainly was a challenging task, leading a rebellious, self-centered, stiff-necked people. And that's all God's words for his people. It was a task that was eventually, as we're going to see, drives Moses to his knees in prayer. And as we think about this challenge of leadership and just how tough and how difficult it can be, just spare a moment for the leaders of our nation today. Whatever your political view, your political preference, just pray for our Prime Minister. Pray for all those in positions of authority, as we're asked to do in the scriptures, not just our Prime Minister and his cabinet, but also the specialist advisors, the scientists, all those in positions of leadership or governance, whether it's in healthcare or education, industry, hospitality, even the church. Because over this past 9 months and in this coming into this new year, they are being required to make decisions, tough decisions, not easy decisions at all. At this time, and there'll be decisions that are made that many people disagree with or are not happy about, but there'll be decisions that many people feel they should do this or they should do that, and whatever they choose to decide to do, someone is not going to be happy, and someone's life is going to be impacted in a negative way, and others maybe in a positive way. But let's just remember those who God has allowed to be in positions of leadership and authority above us at this time, because it is a pretty impossible task. So Moses has just received the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, and he was away for 40 days and 40 nights. And during his absence, the people wanted something visible to worship, to represent God. They wanted to worship God, but they wanted something visible to do that with. So they ask and persuade Aaron to make a golden calf. And they do that and they begin to worship it. And when Moses comes back down the mountain and he sees what's happening, he is extremely disturbed and angry. And he throws the stone tablets with the commandments on and he breaks them. And the Lord, of course, is angry. And as a consequence of their behavior, he tells Moses and the people to leave this place and go into the promised land. But he himself will not go with them. Let's just read that again. Verse 1-6. So then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are all stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. This is not good news. Yahweh is going to withdraw his presence from his people because of their behavior. This is serious stuff. It reminds us that God is holy and he cannot and will not tolerate sin. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, we're reminded of this. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And we're reminded that that is our sin that separates us from a holy God. It's our own individual sin that can separate, put a barrier between us and God. And it's also our corporate sin that can put a barrier between us and God. We're all in the same boat. Romans 3 reminds us 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is sin? Sin is simply falling short of God's standards. It's missing the mark. It's doing or saying anything that grieves the Holy Spirit. So what should our response be when we know that we have sinned or been convicted by the Holy Spirit doing or saying something that is not of God? Repentance. Repentance means what? It means turning away and turning towards God and walking in a different direction. It's turning towards God and seeking him and his forgiveness and his cleansing. In this passage, we see the people are distressed and they respond by mourning. And Moses responds by going out to the tent and the meeting to pray and to intercede on behalf of the people. Let's just read that in verse 7 and 11. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing in the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. When you think about this, this is an amazing moment. As an exchange takes place between God and Moses, between the Almighty, Yahweh, and a mere man. There's an interesting pattern that develops in this prayer passage. Moses speaks to God and pauses. Then God replies to Moses. Moses again speaks and God responds. The pattern of this dialogue is repeated throughout the prayer. It clearly reminds us that prayer is not a one-sided conversation, that this is about a relationship, and that prayer involves both speaking and listening. But what was it that Moses prayed? This is Moses' first request. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, then teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Now, at this moment, can you imagine how Moses felt? He'd done his best to lead this people and to obey God's will. And yet it was just one problem after another and one complaint after another. And now it seemed like God had had enough and was deserting them and deserting him. Now, Moses knows he can't do this task without God's help. So he prays. It reminds me of John 15, when Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, and he says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And it's the same for us, isn't it? Moses understood that if, you know, he couldn't do any task without God's help. And he certainly couldn't lead these people without God's help. And it's the same, but that's when we think somehow that we can do things without God, then we are pretty much deluded, really. Jesus made it clear, apart from him, we can do nothing. And Moses responds by saying, "Lord, teach me your ways, that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." He said, well, why did Moses say that? Surely he already knew God's way. Surely he already knew God. You know, he could have been with God. God had chosen him and God had spoken to him and God had shown him what to do at different times. But this is a daily thing. This is a regular thing. This is Moses saying, "I want to go deeper with you, Lord. I want to understand your ways and I want to walk in them." Basically saying, "Lord, it's not my ways, not my wisdom, but your ways, Lord, your wisdom, that I may continue to be fruitful and effective for you and that I may be able to lead these people. Lord, I want to know you. Teach me your ways, that I may know you." That phrase also reminds me of the Apostle Paul's statement when he declared, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Like Moses, Paul is saying, "I don't just want to know about him, all the head knowledge, all the historical facts about his life, his death, his birth." He says that I want to know Christ. It's an intimate thing. It's a relational thing. I wonder, how about us? Are we satisfied with just where we're at in our understanding of who God is and our relationship with God? Or do we want to go deeper? Can we say like Moses or like Paul, "I want to know you. Teach me your ways, Lord, that I may know you." In 2021, whatever challenge we face and whatever we're tasked to do, we can pray the same thing as Moses. "Lord, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." So what was God's response to Moses' request? Well, God's response is this. He said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Now, that's an encouraging change of heart from God towards Moses and towards the people. But Moses wants more. So he asks another thing of God. He says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" You see, Moses knows that the one thing that makes him and the Hebrews set apart from all the other nations is God's presence. If God withdraws his presence, they are just the same as all the other nations surrounding them. They had witnessed God's presence with them daily. They'd seen the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. These were symbols of God's presence, his guidance and protection to the people, but they're also symbols to the nations around them that God was with them. So the reality is this, that Moses knows that if God withdraws his promise, that they are in danger. That they would lose their way. They would become just like the nations around them. And Moses doesn't want to go anywhere that God's not going. I wonder, how about us? I wonder what your plans for 2021 are. You're that kind of person who's already planned it ahead, knows exactly what you're going to do. Could be a bit different this year, of course, because there's so much uncertainty around what's happening. But does that include God? Do we want to go? Is that where God's going? Or do we want to follow him, or do we expect him to follow us? And also, what makes us stand out as God's people in New Malden? It was obvious that the Israelites were different because of God's presence with them. But what about us? Do we know and experience his presence in such a way, the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we stand out? That we are different from the majority of people living in New Malden? If God's presence was to depart from us, would we notice it? Would we realise? What does God's presence even look like amongst us? Important questions to consider. What was God's response to Moses' second request? The Lord said, I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Well, we've seen that Moses wants to know God and for God to live amongst them and not to depart, and God grants the requests. However, Moses' requests are still not finished. He wants one thing more. In verse 18, Moses says, now show me your glory. At this point, most of us would be satisfied. God's friendship and God's presence would be more than enough for us. We would be thinking, tick the box, great, fantastic. But Moses wants more. He knows there's more. And he wants more, and he requests that God show him his glory. But what is God's glory? How do you describe God's glory? The word glory means heavy. It means weighty. But how do you describe that? John Piper tries to sum it up by saying God's glory is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. Does that make any clearer for you? Not really. Psalm 19 says this. Psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. God's glory can be seen in and through his creation. But interestingly, God's glory can be seen in and through his son, Jesus. And even more challenging, God's glory can be seen in and through his people, or should be. So how does God respond to this incredible request? Show me thy glory. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, or no one, or no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I'll remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. We see that God is so patient with Moses. even grants his request as best he can, as Moses would not be able to experience the full presence of God and live. It's a little bit like us when we think about God's glory in creation. We think of the sun, we think we love the sun. The sun is beautiful, isn't it? And we think, I'd love to go and visit the sun. So we hire a plane and we fly the plane, which would take us about 6 months to get from Earth to the sun. But before we got anywhere near it, we would be incinerated, completely burnt up. In the same way, God is saying, you cannot see my glory, Moses, because you cannot cope with it. But what I do is this. I will take you to a part of the mountain. I will put you in a cliff. I will cover you with my hand, your eyes with my hand, and then I will walk past. And after I walk past, I will remove my hand and you will see my back. And that's exactly what happens. And that encounter with God produced within Moses a profound outward change that others saw, because his face radiated with the very glory of God. In fact, such a way that they made him put a veil on his face. They said, we can't take it, Moses. You know, put a veil on your face. Don't come near us. It was an incredible encounter. But there are two interesting things going on there. Two surprises. Firstly, Moses' request in the first place. He says to God, I want to see your glory. He's asking that he wants to see a visible, tangible presence of God. And God could have said, well, look, number one, you've already seen it. You've seen my presence in the burning bush all those years ago. You saw my presence with how I dealt with Pharaoh with the 10 plagues. You saw my presence on the Red Sea, on the edge of the Red Sea. You saw my presence on Mount Sinai as we came through the desert. You see my presence through the pillar of cloud, through the fire. But Moses says, I want more. And God doesn't say no. But it's also interesting that actually that's all what God's people wanted. They wanted a visible, tangible sign of God's presence, which is why they built the calf. But the reason that God was angry with them and wanted to depart was not because they wanted to see his presence. It was because of the way they did it. They built a golden calf. And that can be further from what the very presence and the very glory of God looked like. And yet they created it in their own image. And so often we're guilty of creating God in our own image and making God what we think God is like and then worshipping that. And God says, that's not right. I'm not having that. But Moses' genuine request that he wants to encounter God is not a bad one. So God allows it. But the second surprise is this, that only a few verses before, we'd seen that in the tent of meeting that Moses supposedly sat down and prayed with God face to face. But here we say, God says, you cannot see me. You cannot see my face because you will surely not live. There's a slight contradiction there. But let's just say that Moses never got to seeing everything of God. When he was in the tent of meeting, he encountered God in a certain way, but there was more. When he was in the cleft on the rock, he encountered God in an incredible way. But there was more to come. Do you know, it's interesting that it's easy for us to go, oh, I wish I was Moses and had those amazing encounters with God. You know, that we had seen God's glory in that way and to get a little bit jealous. But, you know, we're in an even greater place. God has revealed himself in so many different ways, mostly through his son. Let's read Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his word. You see, we see God's glory manifest on earth through his son. Jesus, you want to know what God's glory looks like? Look at Jesus. But you know what even more scary is this? That God shows his glory through us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus said to the disciples. It's good I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor can't come. But I will send you another one and he will be with you forever. And God poured out the Holy Spirit upon us as his people. He's given his Spirit to us. And his glory can shine and radiate in and through us. The question is, does it? Have we encountered God in such a way that we radiate the very presence of God? You know, one day we're told in Revelation that when we read in Revelation 22 about new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, we're told that it'd be an amazing place. It'd be a place where there is no moon or no more sun. Why? Because God's presence will be there and there won't be any need for the sun because the very radiance of God will be enough. And in that place, we will see him face to face and we will be like him. That is our destiny. But until that day, can I encourage us, as we've seen through this prayer exchange, that Moses wants to do these four things. He wants to know his ways, his person, his presence, and his glory. And can I encourage us until that day we're with God, that whatever challenges we face in 2021, individually or together as God's people, that we would make this a year of seeking his ways, not our own, his ways, his person, his presence, and his glory. And may we, like Moses, be transformed and radiate the very presence of God to those around us. We're going to listen to a song now. I encourage you to take this as a prayer to the Lord. So we'll listen to this and then I'm going to come back and pray. Lord, teach us your ways that we may know you and that we may walk in your ways. Show us your glory. Lord, we want to be as bold as Moses. And Lord, we want to acknowledge our total dependency upon you. At the beginning of this new year, Lord, we say, Lord, would you lead us and guide us? Whether that be our own families, whether it be our church family, whether it be our government, Lord, would you lead us in your ways? And Lord, may we know you and may we make you known. Lord, fill us with your presence, fill us with your Spirit to overflowing, that we may be a helpful distraction, that we may be a helpful difference to this community, that we would radiate in a positive way, that we would stand out in a helpful and positive way, that we would be seen as different, not because we're weird or we're strange, but because we have your character. And your light shines from us. Lord, we commit one another to you. We commit this year to you. And we say, Lord, teach us your ways that we may know you. Show us your glory. Amen.